Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to our preaching passage from God's Word, Psalm 122. Psalm of David. I'm going to focus our attention on this psalm this morning. We will turn to a few other passages, so I'll ask that you keep your Bibles out this morning. Don't want to hear any clunking of Bibles back into the pew after we read. Let's keep them out. All right. Psalm 122, this is God's holy word. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We're going to end our reading of Psalm 122 there this morning. You don't realize what you have until it is gone. You don't realize what you have until it is gone. It's a principle of life you've probably heard before. It's a principle that certainly applies to almost everything in life, from the simple and ordinary to the most important. Maybe your enthusiasm for your favorite restaurant has started to wane and you've stopped going there for a while, and then all of a sudden you find out they've closed your old favorite restaurant, you're never going to be able to go there again, and you start to miss the old times, the good times that you had at that restaurant. Young people are notorious for getting to their senior year of high school and contracting a terrible sickness called senioritis, and they can't wait to be done with school. But then graduation day comes quickly, and their friends move out of state to college, and suddenly they're nostalgic for the good old days of high school. Parents complain about their hectic life with kids in the house until they officially move out, and the house seems cavernous and quiet and lonely, and they wish the kids were back. You don't realize what you have until it's gone. And that principle certainly holds true when it comes to our worship as well. Most of us have been able to worship weekly for the better part of our lives, and it's so easy to take that privilege for granted. But when that routine is threatened or even lost for a while because of sickness or death in the family or some crazy pandemic, then we start to realize just how much of a privilege worshiping the Lord together really is. Well, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 122, to reflect just that, the privilege, the joy of worshiping God together. And he writes this psalm to call all the tribes of Israel to gather in the newly built city of Jerusalem and renew their vows to the Lord in worship. Some of you probably recognize that this psalm belongs to a larger group of psalms in the Psalter known as the Songs or the Psalms of Ascents, Psalms 120 through 134. And they're called the Psalms of Ascents or Going Up because these were the songs that the Jewish pilgrims would sing or pray as they made their way through the difficult journey up to Jerusalem in the hills to celebrate the religious festivals, to worship at the tabernacle, to gather for rich fellowship with others. Jesus would have prayed or sung these psalms as he pilgrimaged to Jerusalem for temple worship. But before we dive into this psalm this morning, I want you to notice something important. That's why I asked you to keep your Bibles open. I want you to notice that this call in Psalm 122 to desire the Lord's house identifies God's worship, not just as something we do one day of the week, but it identifies worship as a central part of the pattern of our lives as believers, as pilgrims on the earth that are making our way to God. There's actually a movement in these psalms that surround Psalm 122, and I want to point that out to you in just a brief moment here. Look with me at Psalm 120. 120 is set in a foreign land. It gives us the picture of a pilgrim trudging through the wilderness. He's longing for his refuge that he's going to find at the Lord's house. Psalm 121 depicts this worshiper setting his eyes upon Jerusalem. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. He's praying for traveling mercies along the way to Jerusalem. And then our psalm this morning, Psalm 122, depicts the pilgrim's joy because he's finally arrived. His feet are standing within the gates of the city. And then one more, Psalm 123. The worshiper sets his eyes on the ultimate prize, not Jerusalem, but God himself and his heavenly dwelling among his people. In other words, these psalms don't just describe an Old Testament pilgrim's journey to earthly Jerusalem for worship. These psalms describe how every believer, how you and I should consciously pilgrim through life on our way to God's heavenly presence. These psalms beckon us to practice our life with God as we pray these words, as we follow their instruction for our life. In light of the movement of these psalms that surround Psalm 122, we're going to focus on worship this morning, and I want you to notice something very important that this psalm unpacks for us. And it is this, that our worship, what we do on the Lord's Day together, bridges the gap between our present earthly exile, our pilgrimage now, and our future life of eternal glory with God. Our worship on Sundays is the crux. It's the essential turning point in our lives between exile and eternity. And that's why it's so important that we don't neglect making our weekly pilgrimage to the Lord's house for worship and for rest and for fellowship. God calls us here to cultivate in our lives a joyful exuberance, an excitement, a spiritual desire for the worship of God among his people. And that's where the psalmist begins here in Psalm 122. He says, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I find it hard, I think, perhaps you do too, to imagine the life of the Old Testament saints, especially as their life compares to ours as 21st century Christians. And we assume that when God called the ancient Jews to worship, that that was no big deal. They just went to the tabernacle and they went home, like we do on Sunday mornings. But during the history of Old Testament Israel, many Jewish pilgrims spent their entire lives separated from the house of God, separated from the tabernacle and the temple by great distances. Certainly there were times in Israel's history when God's worship was neglected because of the people's sin and unbelief. God's house lay in ruins for many decades. But even when there was peace in Israel, Jewish believers couldn't do what we do on Sunday morning. They couldn't just simply jump in the car, attend a weekly service, have a cup of coffee and a cookie, and then head back home in a couple of hours for Sunday lunch. That wasn't their experience. Most of them had to make long, dangerous pilgrimages to get to Jerusalem, and at best, most of them came to the tabernacle or the temple only three times a year to observe the festivals and the feasts that God had ordained for them to celebrate in Deuteronomy 16, for example. Knowing that, you can imagine then why David ascribes such joyful exuberance to the heart of the worshiper here, this pilgrim who's finally arrived in Jerusalem. The long, difficult journey is over. His feet are standing within the courts of Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God among his people. He's finally safe within her walls to pay his vows in worship to the Lord. He's made it. What we mustn't miss is that his joyful exuberance for God's house, his love for God's worship, reveals the spiritual condition of his heart. When the call to worship is given, a joyful submission to God surges through his heart, and he will stop at nothing. He will shake off any hurdle, any inconvenience. He will make every sacrifice to heed God's call to worship. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." People of God, do you want to be here this morning? Do you want to be here this morning? Are you exceedingly glad to worship the Lord? Does your soul brim with excitement that our elders have called you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, no less, to come to the house of the Lord? Or has the practice of Lord's Day worship become so traditional, so rote, that you find it a chore, an inconvenience, an imposition to gather yourself and your children for worship? Are you struck? Are you moved by the privilege to meet with God? Or do you easily let lesser things get in the way of that? I think in America we face, as the church, a particular problem when it comes to our worship. And that is that we don't know what we have. We don't know what we have. The privilege to gather in broad daylight without fear of harassment. The privilege to gather in this beautiful sanctuary instead of some dark underground bunker to avoid detection from government officials. We don't know what we have. Must the Lord take it away to show us what a privilege it is? Perhaps the best thing for the American church would be to have that privilege severely threatened or taken away altogether. Maybe then we would find worship far more precious than we do. The Lord took several of our dear saints home last weekend. In a meeting with some of them, I learned that one of the hardest things for them during their illness was that they had to spend extended time away from the church. They could not come to gather with the saints for worship, and they longed for it. They would have done anything to be here. Do we who are healthy, we who are well, desire it as much? You see, God's word teaches us that there is nothing conceivably better for you and your children than to heed the call of Jesus Christ through his elders and joyfully gather for worship on the Lord's Day. There's nothing imaginably better, more effective, more powerful at making you spiritually equipped to remain steadfast in your earthly pilgrimage on the way to God than dwelling in the house of the Lord. Leisure and sports and entertainment and celebrating family milestones are wonderful, but they don't come imaginably close to the glory and the power and the blessing and the efficacy of what happens here on the Lord's Day. Why are those things not better for us? Because what we are doing this morning and again tonight is not just enjoying a foretaste of heaven, but participating in the worship of God in heaven We're being refreshed. We're being strengthened for our journey there. That's why we can't neglect it. Our reaction to God's call to worship speaks volumes about our spiritual health and the health of our families. If we respond to God's summons to enter His courts and we respond with groans and excuses, the Holy Spirit needs to change our hearts. He needs to rekindle, or perhaps spark for the very first time, a sense of the privilege, the beauty, the importance, the joy of gathering with the saints for worship. We need the Spirit of God to cultivate a new heart within us so that we can say with the psalmist, "I was glad, I was exceedingly glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" And let no lesser thing keep us from entering His courts. May the Spirit of God give us that conviction. May He shake us out of our spiritual dullness, our apathy, and restore to us the joy of our salvation, so we might move His worship from the periphery back to the center of our lives, where God intends it to be. Well, God's call to worship by itself, without anything else, is sufficient to motivate our joyful response. But if that weren't enough, the psalmist gives us more reasons in this psalm to seek the Lord's house. And he says we should seek the Lord's house because it is immensely desirable. It's desirable. It's beautiful and glorious and attractive. In the psalm, the psalmist takes a stroll around Jerusalem, the city of God, and he admires its glorious beauty. Look at verse 3 with me. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Jerusalem, the city, was the pride and joy of the Jews, of the Jewish worshiper. It was physically beautiful. The psalmist describes its walls and its palaces as being firmly bound together. They fit together beautifully, like a cozy haven, a cozy refuge for the people of God. And the city itself is a picture of God's people who are united to one another through their common profession. And the psalmist walks around Jerusalem and he enjoys looking at this beautiful, unified capital city, seeing the people of Israel reconciled for a time, dwelling together, all the tribes mingling in the sanctuary, giving thanks to God. He rejoices in the fellowship during this season of rest. After years of civil war and family feuds and tensions, David rejoices at the peaceful worship of God's people in Jerusalem. And of course, we know that that peace, that unity, was short-lived for the people of Israel. And Jerusalem, the city, would fall into ruin several times later in history. God's people would come under His judgment because of their sin and idolatry. But we're reminded by that Jerusalem and its temple and its worship was always meant to point forward to something greater, to something more beautiful, something more lasting, more permanent, something spiritual. Jerusalem, its worship, points us to the church, to the people in whom God dwells. We need to remind ourselves that going to church does not mean entering a building. When the minister says, "Welcome to the house of the Lord," he's not referring to the sanctuary, as beautiful as it is. He's referring to the people, which the Lord dwells in by His Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, describes the people of God as His house. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, this is what we read. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, we all together are the Lord's house, his temple, his tabernacle. And that's why it's such an immense privilege to gather together in unity and peace to worship the Lord who's enthroned on the praises of his people. Gathering for worship should be not just a duty for us, but desirable for us because the church to which we belong is so gloriously beautiful. You'll be thinking to yourself, well, what church are you talking about? I'll join that church, that gloriously beautiful church. Because sometimes the church doesn't seem that way, does it? The church of history has been sometimes known by rivalries and cliques and disunity and sin. Is it really all that glorious, all that beautiful? Well, we have to look beyond the external and believe that the church is gloriously beautiful because Christ says she is. And he intends to make her so. Earlier in the Psalms, in Psalm 24, an all-important question is asked. The question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in God's holy place? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That's who can ascend the hill of the Lord and worship in the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, that certainly disqualifies me. And I believe it disqualifies you unless we have a friend who will take us there. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Jesus is the only one who could ascend to God and to his heavenly temple on the basis of his own righteousness, his own merit. He's the only one with clean hands and a pure heart, and he lovingly, graciously bore the judgment for your sin and mine on the accursed cross. And why did he do that? In order to present all of us as his bride, as his house, blameless, pure, holy, before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jesus died and rose again and rules now as the ascended Lord to make his bride, to make his church beautiful and lovely and glorious. That's why it's such a privilege to belong to the church. It's desirable because it's the desire of Jesus. And God isn't done with us either. He continues to renew us and beautify us through his word and through his statutes. We read something else as the psalmist walks around Jerusalem. He doesn't just praise the city's structural beauty. He doesn't just praise the unity of her people. He also praises the law courts that David had established in his capital city. Look at verse 5 with me here. He says in verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem then and the church now is the center of God's righteous instruction. And through that instruction, he sanctifies his people. He removes the sin, the dross, and he conforms us to his will. And so we rejoice like the psalmist in the same way that God continues to rule his church through his elders, through his word. He nourishes us. He makes us fit for our Christian walk through the sacraments, washes us of our sin, and corrects us through the discipline of the church. These are the gracious means by which God intends to shape us into his godly, unified, beautiful house. What we learn from these verses is that we ought to come to worship. We ought to seek the Lord's house, not merely out of obligation, not merely out of duty, but because the church and its worship are sweet. They're beautiful, enjoyable, attractive, glorious. There's nothing so sweet as the joyful gathering of the saints, the beautiful fellowship that we enjoy before, during, and after worship, to come and to see all the tribes and nations of the earth, people from all backgrounds and languages coming together in unity to give thanks to the name of the Lord and recount His goodness. There is nothing so glorious and beautiful as when God's people come and joyfully obey the Lord's call, His decree, His ordinance, to seek the Lord's house in worship. We come not just because it's a duty, but because it's desirable to us. Finally, briefly, the glory of God's church and the beauty of His worship are not simply to be enjoyed by God's people. They are to be pursued by God's people. Notice that the psalmist ends this psalm by confessing his love for Jerusalem and all of its inhabitants. He loves Jerusalem. He loves its people so much that he commits himself to praying for her with all of his heart. The writer concludes his psalm by encouraging all the people, not just to admire the city and be proud of it, but to pray for its prosperity, to pursue its virtues, to make them a reality. In verse 6, he says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you." He prays that all the Old Testament believers would have peace, would have that rest, that shalom, that prosperity that God promises those who dwell in Him. Verse 7 and 8, he says, "Peace," he prays, "peace be within your walls, security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." He prays for peace, not just for part of God's church, but for all of God's kingdom. Peace in the outer ramparts, rest within the palaces, for all those who are children of God. He prays for the rest of God's kingdom. And then finally, verse 9, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." With selfless love for the people of God, the psalmist says, "I will seek whatever is for her good, whatever she needs." Friends, that call comes to all of us. The call not to just be a member of the church on paper, to not simply warm a space on a bench for 1 hour a week, but to actively pray for, to actively pursue what the church should be, to pray for and serve the church so that it would be a haven of rest for the sin-weary and troubled, so that the church would be a hub for self-giving service and compassion and encouragement, so that this would be a school where we can all sit under the Word of God joyfully as disciples of Christ, growing up in our faith. We all love seeing our families and friends gathering in peace and safety, and so it must be a mark of our faith that we actively pursue and participate in what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding in the church. That's the call. And so if you found yourself stepping away from the church, stepping further and further away from its life and its worship, maybe because it's let you down, or because it hasn't met your expectations, this is your call to return. Don't separate yourself from the church. Instead, pray for her and do whatever you can to seek her good. If the church isn't friendly enough for you, join the hospitality committee. Find new, creative ways to change that. If you think we need to do more evangelistically. Join Aaron and his friends at the prayer table on Fridays in Claremont. If you think we need to do more for our children, volunteer consistently to assist the Sunday school program, our vacation Bible school, our family night. You get the idea. We're called to seek the good of the church, not passively by commenting and complaining behind the scenes, but by actively praying for and contributing to what is best for her life and for her unity. Christ has told us that he has made his church beautiful and glorious and desirable. That's how he sees the church. And we will desire her most when we are actively pursuing her best. Saints, God's word teaches us that it must be every Christian's desire to make the worship of God the axis, the central pivot of our lives. It should be our highest joy, our greatest priority, to love worshiping the Lord in the presence of his people, witnessing and pursuing the fruits of his redeeming love among the saints. One commentator says this: nowhere but in Christian worship can a better God be encountered, a truer message be heard, a more authentic people known, and a greater cause attempted. May it be your family's profession, like the psalmist: I was glad. I was exceedingly glad when they said to me, "Let's go up to the house of the Lord," and may nothing keep you from that glorious privilege. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the immense privilege, though we are sinful, though we are very often unholy in speech, thought, and word, and action, Lord, you call us to enter your gates, to enter your presence, and to be equipped, to be fed, to be strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit through the word of Christ for our journey to our heavenly dwelling with you. Lord, we admit that as exiles on this earth, as pilgrims passing through, the journey is very often wearisome and hard. And Lord, we can so easily fail. We can so easily become discouraged. We can so easily fall into sin and even think about turning back altogether. And that is why we need your worship to be the pivot point of our lives as we live between exile and eternity. So Lord, help us never to neglect your worship. Help us never to despise it or think so little of it that we would supplant it, replace it with lesser things that cannot equip us on our pilgrimage. Lord, help us to joyfully submit to the call of Jesus Christ through his wise elders to come and to worship, to dwell among your presence, to dwell among your people, who are beautiful because Christ has made them beautiful, washing them with his very own precious blood. Help us to desire your house and to seek its good with whatever strength, with whatever time that we have been given. Oh Lord, where we need to be convicted, convict us. Where we need to be comforted, comfort us. Where we need to be encouraged for greater, further service, give us that as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.